We are going to be in this small little book in the New Testament called Philemon. If you're looking for Philemon, don't flip too fast because you'll go right by it. It's going to be probably less than a page on your Bible. You're going to find it right between Titus and Hebrews toward the end of the New Testament. This is our second message in this short little series that we've called Short and Sweet. We're going through some of the shortest books in the Bible, and Philemon certainly is one of those. I think it's the third shortest book in the Bible. This is Paul writing this letter, okay? And Paul is writing it to a man named Philemon. Now, Philemon was a rich man. The scripture tells us he was a slave owner. He had a lot of money. But Paul led him to the Lord, and he became a Christian. And so his life began to change. Your life changes once you become a believer, once you become a Christian. And we see it with Philemon. So let's look at it. It says Paul, and he's in prison at the time for his faith. He's in prison in Rome. It says, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. So get this, Philemon was not a believer. Paul leads him to Christ. Paul's in prison. Paul's writing back to Philemon, and here's Philemon, who's now a church leader. He has a church that's meeting in his house. And we'll talk about where that is and what it is later. Paul says in verse 3, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at what Paul says. He said, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And so Paul thinks a lot of Philemon and how the things that have happened in his life now that he has come to know Christ and what's happening there in that house church. He said in verse 6, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Does it do your heart good when you see other people, when you see God's people, letting God use them, and God using them in a way that they never could have been used if they tried to do it on their own? They're making a difference in people's lives. Doesn't that do your heart good as a believer to see God using other people and God using them for great things to impact the kingdom? And so that's what Paul says. He says, accordingly, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. So there's a problem, and Paul is kind of etching his way into saying, I'm about to ask you to do something. But he's telling him up front, I'm bold enough in Christ, I could just command you to do what is required. In other words, Paul's saying, remember, I led you to the Lord. It's almost kind of a bold statement, and I don't know if it was really meant like this, but it's almost like Paul saying, hey, don't forget what I did for you, that I took time to share the gospel with you. Now I'm about to ask you to do something, and I want you to listen. Accordingly, though, I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do what's required. Yet for love's sake, I'm going to do it differently. I'm not just going to command you. I'm going to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus. Okay, and we're going to talk about Onesimus, but Onesimus was a runaway slave. He was a slave who was owned by Philemon. He committed some kind of crime. Most people think he stole from Philemon, and he's run away, and he's found Paul in Rome. Now, he probably had met Paul before because, remember, Paul led Philemon to the Lord. So he said, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me, and I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be compulsion, but out of your own accord. In other words, he's saying, look, I could have told you how to fix this. He's come to Christ now. I didn't have to send him back to you to be your slave anymore. I could have just kept him with me. But I think Paul, we'll talk about this, I think Paul understood that now that Philemon was a believer, that he can look at things differently than he used to. And so he's going to send him back. He said, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? Let's look at the rest of the verses. Verse 17 says, so if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, that's pretty funny. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers I'll be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So let's just say this entering in. One of the most important things about the gospel of Jesus Christ, go here with me for just a second, is that the gospel, the Christian faith, is hugely about forgiveness and restoration, isn't it? Isn't that really what the gospel of Jesus Christ is about forgiveness and restoration? Jesus brings forgiveness, restoration, healing to broken lives if that person's heart comes to Christ. And hurting people penetrate all walks of life. We can sit here this morning and we can understand and realize that in any race, any gender, any social classification, any socioeconomic group, whatever it may be, there are always people who are hurting. It kind of debunks this whole thought of, well, if I just make enough money, I'll be happy. Or if I just reach this certain social status, I'll be happy. No matter where you look across the world, anywhere, you always find hurting people. It's just a big reminder that the hope of life and the answer in life is always found in Jesus Christ. There are always those people that you could characterize as someone who maybe has hit rock bottom or made a big mistake or took a wrong turn or just, you know, is struggling, whatever it may be. And sometimes it may be because of sinful choices. And the reality is this, and we've probably all sat in this seat or worn these shoes before. The reality is that people end up in places that they thought they would never be. Ever been there? How did I get to this point, Lord, with this certain issue or this sin struggle or where I'm at work or in family or whatever it may be? How did I get to this place? Let me ask you this morning, do you know hurting people? Have you ever been there yourself? I bet you have, and maybe you're sitting in this room this morning, you're like, hey, I get what you're saying. I'm there right now. I'm hurting right now. I'm struggling. I'm dealing with this, and I don't know what to do. I want to trust the Lord, but I'm finding it hard, and I'm struggling with it. So the hurting people may be us. It may be our spouses. It may be our kids, our neighbors, our friends, our ministers, our leaders. Hurting people, you find them everywhere. So Paul wrote this letter about a hurting person. He wrote it about Onesimus because Onesimus was a hurting person who now that he had come to Paul had been saved and restored in Christ. And he wanted Philemon to see that now Onesimus was different, that he was repentant, and that the one thing he needed was forgiveness. He needed to be restored. He needed Philemon's forgiveness. And so, as we read this, this is the only private letter that we find in the Scripture that Paul had written. Everything else was written to a church, but this is a private letter that was sent to Philemon. And to me, as I read it, it is an amazing picture of grace and forgiveness and restoration. So, real quick, let's make sure we understand. If you're taking notes, let's understand who we're dealing with here. So, we got the Apostle Paul. He's in prison in Rome, okay, so we know that. We're dealing with a guy named Philemon. Now, he was a rich man, and like most rich men in Roman society, he was a slave owner. He lived in the city of Colossae, which is in Asia Minor, which is in modern-day Turkey, for anybody that wanted to know that. He was clearly a close friend of Paul, like we said, because Paul had led him to Christ. Philemon was a Christian now, and he started a church in his house, which means he obviously was a respected Christian leader. So when you read the book of Colossians, you're reading about this church that was started in Philemon's house. That was the church that we see. Probably most people think that when Paul sent the letter to the church, to the Colossian church that we read in the Bible, it was probably also sent with Onesimus. That there was a letter to the church and that there was also a letter to Philemon. And then there's Onesimus. Onesimus is the runaway slave. He'd run away from Philemon, like we said, because he had done something bad, probably stolen something. He goes to Rome. He finds Paul. And it's possible, we can't be certain, that he had met Paul through his friendship with Philemon and maybe sought him out. In any case, after Paul leads Onesimus to Christ, he stays in Rome with Paul for a while. He's serving with Paul. He has a deep gratitude for Paul for what he had done by showing him how to be saved. And by the way, that's the most important thing that you could ever show anybody or do for anybody, is take the time to share with them how they can have eternal life with Jesus Christ. You can't save them. You can't do it for them. But you can tell somebody how they can have a relationship with Christ. And so this brings us to the central issue of the scripture. Paul, and here it is, let's just lay it out there like it was. Paul had a converted slave on his hands. So what would he do? Would he decide to send Onesimus back to Philemon, who legally in that time in the Roman culture was his master? And before we continue in that, let me make something real clear. There's nothing in this scripture about Paul where we could say that Paul was okay with slavery. A lot of people have pulled this book of Philemon to say, well, you know, I want to debunk Christianity because the Bible says that slavery is okay. You don't see that in here at all. The Bible doesn't condone slavery, but slavery was a reality at that time, at that point in history in Roman culture, and it's very real in our world today. Slavery happens all over our world. We live in a fallen world where people take advantage of and sin against other people. And so the Bible's talking about something here that was going on and that was real and that was happening in the society. So it's not a valid argument for people to try to discredit the Christian faith by saying that the Bible condones slavery. That's not it at all. So here's the deal we need to understand. We need to know something about slavery in the first century Roman Empire to be able to understand what's going on in this book. The Roman Empire was highly pagan. It was highly pagan, and most of that society was built on slave labor. Every time the Romans, who were the power of the world, would conquer a new province, they would make those people their slaves. They would conquer them, and then they became their servants. In fact, the Roman Empire, in population, by the time all this is said and done, had a higher population of slaves than it had actual citizens. And so that's the way it worked. It wasn't at all like you would think of when you think about the craziness of slavery in the United States back in the 1800s. It was, none of it's good, but it was totally different. I mean, there was a higher population of slaves than there were citizens in the Roman Empire when this was all said and done. Slavery was so commonplace and so accepted that no one really at that time thought seriously even to oppose it. And Roman law provided very little protection for slaves because they were regarded as property and not people. But God didn't create it that way. God created man in his image. God didn't make people property. God made people people. God made people human beings. And so, but what would happen was that owners could mistreat slaves and even kill them, and there would be no legal retaliation. That's the way that society worked. And particularly, it provided that slave owners could put runaway slaves to death. So here's the problem. Onesimus, when he left out, was a runaway slave. But then he comes to Paul, and Paul shares the gospel with him, and he comes to know Christ. And like I said, slavery happens in our world today. It's not just relegated to a dark time in American history. It's not just limited to black people and white people. But all over the world, you still have people of all races, religious affiliations, socioeconomic status, who take advantage of other people for their own gain. And God didn't create any people that he views as better or superior to any other people. God, like I said, God didn't make it that way. It's all a result of sin. White people aren't better than black people, and black people aren't better than white people. And it doesn't matter whether you're from Alabama or California, I don't think. And it doesn't matter whether you're from India or China or England. God created all people in his image. That's what God did. God made man in his image. God's not white or black or red or yellow or anything like that. God's God. But here's the deal. I think that we want to read this, and we want to assume that Paul wouldn't have sent Onesimus back to Philemon, but he did. So that kind of creates the dilemma. How could Paul do that? Didn't Paul know that slavery was wrong in the eyes of God? So why would he send him back to to Philemon. If he knew that, then why did he send him back? Well, probably because by law, Philemon could have Onesimus put to death if he didn't, because he ran away and because he had stolen from him. But even more than that, I think Paul knew, and here I want you to hear this morning, I think Paul knew that God was bigger than the problem. I think he knew that God was bigger than the problem. He knew that now Philemon was saved. Philemon was a different person than he used to be, and so was Onesimus. And I think he probably knew that Philemon would not have had him killed, and that he might even never come looking for Onesimus if he didn't send him back. Philemon might have let it go now that he was a Christian. But you know what? I think that Paul expected Philemon, because he was now a Christian, to do the right thing. He was going to send him back. And he's telling him here in this letter, here's what I expect you to do. I'm going to send him back, and I don't want you to treat him as a slave anymore, because he is your equal. He is your brother in Christ. And so he's going to send him back. So if we're Christians, then here's the thing. This is a big lesson we learn from this. Just as Paul expected Philemon to handle this differently than he would have before he knew Christ, we as believers can and should handle things differently than we did before we knew Christ, shouldn't we? We can become agents of healing and forgiveness and restoration now that we couldn't have done before we knew Jesus Christ. This letter, this little letter that Paul wrote to Philemon about someone he cared about, is a huge reminder that Christianity has the power to heal hurting hearts and put broken, hurting, about ready to give up, no hope people back on their feet again. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ can do. And you and I, if we're getting what it means to live out the gospel, we talked about it in Bible study here on this past Wednesday night about why that's in our vision statement. Love God, love people, and live gospel. If we are going to live out the gospel, we can link back to that change that has come in our hearts because we know Christ. And I want to take just a kind of a side road, and then we're going to make some points from this scripture. Let's kind of, just for a second, kind of go with me, and let's warm on the run on the warm-up track. Let's kind of go shoot in the auxiliary gym before the game starts. Let's kind of get a grip on this. It all boiled down to how Philemon would respond and what he would do once he got this letter from Paul. How's he going to react once he opens this letter and reads it? Someone who he owned and who had stolen from him and betrayed him, how would Philemon love Onesimus? And that's the question for us this morning as we're getting ready to go in the game and play. Let me ask you the question. How do you and I as the church love hurting people? Even when we don't want to do so. Even when we don't maybe sometimes think that they deserve it. Even when... Go here with me for a second, because I wish this didn't happen, but it does sometimes. Even when we get some kind of joy out of seeing people kind of get what's coming to them, and it makes us feel better about ourselves, or maybe even when they have hurt us, how do we as the church, as the body of Christ, how do we forgive and love people? So let me just kind of make some wide scope biblical suggestions based on this scripture. If you're taking notes, here's what you see in Philemon. If we're going to be that change agent, the people that forgive and restore those who are broken, what do we have to do? Number one, as believers, we have to be willing to be a friend. We have to be willing to be a friend. A friend has been described in so many ways. A friend knows all about you and loves you anyway, right? That's a true friend. A friend steps in when everyone else steps out on you, right? A friend is one who never gets in the way unless you're on the way down. And they step in and say, I love you enough to help and to be there for you. True friends don't abandon you. They're willing to lift you up when everyone else puts you down. And that's exactly what Paul was asking of Philemon in reference to Onesimus. Look at the scripture. Look, if you got your Bibles there, look at it. Philemon had already been a friend to Paul. Look at verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. Our beloved fellow worker. He'd already been a friend to Paul. Philemon had already been a friend to a bunch of new believers in Christ. Paul said in verse 5, skip on down to verse 5, he says, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Philemon had already shown that he could be a friend to other believers. And now, Paul asks Philemon to be a friend to Onesimus. Look at verses 15 and 16. It says, "For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, and he might have a different status with you. You won't view him as a slave anymore, but you'll view him differently. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." One of the craziest, most unbiblical things that I have seen in 22 years of ministry is this weird thing that happens in the church sometimes that should never happen in the church. And I'm going to be honest with you. I brag on y'all a lot. In 13 and a half years as the pastor here, I've not seen this. I really haven't. But I've seen it before in churches, and I've seen it in Christianity as a whole. And I thought this week, I thought, I got to tone this down a little bit as I was preparing for this. I need to use that word, but I can't think of any other word to describe it, but it is just absolutely unbiblical and idiotic. For some unbiblical reason, when Christians should be reaching out and making a difference, they instead choose to distance themselves from hurting people. Instead of saying, you know what, that person's hurting, and we as the church, we as believers are the people that can make a difference, that can share truth. But instead, Christians back off and say, I don't know if I want anything to do with that. Like we're afraid of it. It's sometimes like, I'm going off on a tangent for just a second. It's sometimes like churches want to look perfect. But listen to me, there is nothing perfect about the church other than Jesus Christ. The church is full of hurting, broken people who are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. He's the only perfect thing about the church. And we lose sight of the fact that we're not supposed to be this inward looking group of people who look like they have it all together and that everything is just perfect. When other brothers or sisters in Christ need love and encouragement and hope and help, they don't need to be shunned or ignored or we don't want to make our church not look perfect. They need to be helped. And the church ought to be reaching out and helping, and it's those times, I think, when we need to realize that it's important for the church, for us as individuals who make up the church, to offer forgiveness and restoration and help to people that need it. A friend comes alongside the hurting individual to offer support and encouragement. A friend should be like that big glass of ice water I had yesterday when I was about to die because it was so hot. It was so humid yesterday. A friend reminds a wounded person that there's hope and that God can heal and restore. That's the kind of friend that we ought to want to be. The second thing is this: not only should we be a friend, I'm just using these terminology here, but you see it all over Philemon, we should also be forgivers. We shouldn't just be friends, we should be forgivers. Don't just be a friend, be a forgiver. Be a forgiver. It was modeled by Jesus Christ. We as human beings, go here with me for a second, we have a great ability to recall old injustices, don't we? We have a great ability to dredge up insignificant things that maybe were important at one time, but we moved on, but then we can pull them back up, to reopen old wounds. We tend to be unforgiving, and we tend to be unforgetting. One would think that because of what Christ has done for us, that we would be a little bit different than that. But often it's not the case. Some of you may have read this quote before, but I've read this. I've seen it on more than one occasion. One time somebody stated that Christianity is the only army that shoots its wounded. And it ought not be that way. We don't ever need to be like that, because if we do, then we're easily losing sight of what Christ has done for us. In Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12, it says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." That's what Jesus has done for us, but we struggle to do that for other people. That's what God does for us. Aren't you glad this morning, church, that God is the God of a second chance? Aren't you glad for that this morning, that God's the God of a second chance? The gospel is the good news of a second chance, a start over, to grant us a new beginning. That's what the gospel does for us. And it has nothing to do with taking advantage of God. That's a whole different thing when people are forgiven, but then they want to take advantage of God's grace. That's a whole different deal where people may not even really understand salvation to start with. But for those that are truly saved and have been freed by Christ and have a relationship with Christ, I mean, it's an awesome thing to think about the fact that we have been set free. We've been given a second chance. I read this story this week of a guy named Roy Riegels, and he played football back in the 1920s. And you can YouTube this. I decided not to because the video quality is not very good on it. But Roy Riegels played football for the University of California. And in the 1929 Rose Bowl, he picked up a fumble. I watched it on the video. He was spun around as he was running. And then when he kind of caught up with where he was, he started running toward the end zone. And the problem was is he started running to the wrong end zone and didn't know it. He would have scored. They were playing Georgia Tech. He would have scored if he had not been tackled by one of his own teammates at the one-yard line. He ran him down and tackled him. And it happened just before halftime. The sad part of this is they ended up losing the game because of it. But at intermission, the California players, everybody was embarrassed, I'm sure, especially him. And it says that they filed off the field, went into the dressing room, and they sat silently on their benches. All except for Riegels. Riegels instead, more than that, he wrapped himself, this is a college football player, wraps himself up in a blanket, puts it around his shoulders, laid down in the floor in the corner like a baby, and he put his face on his hands, and he cried all through halftime. Generally, I've done some coaching, and some of you have done a lot more than me. Generally, coaches have a lot to say during intermission. I used to coach varsity girls basketball, and this has been 20 years ago. And I'll never forget the first varsity game I ever coached. I was coaching girls, and I very quickly learned that's a lot different than coaching boys. And we were down by four at halftime, and we went in the locker room, and I took my clipboard, and I threw it against the wall, and I said, "We can do better than this. We can do better than this. What are we doing out there? We're not doing anything we've practiced all year." I looked down, and there's 12 girls bawling. I said, "Oh, no, this works with boys, but it didn't work here." I turn around, I walk out of the locker room, and the headmaster of our school, who was the varsity boys coach and a mentor to me, Dr. Parker, looks at me, and he says, "You yelled at them, didn't you?" I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Never has worked, doesn't work now, and never will." He said, "The best thing you can do is get back in there and apologize to them and let them know you'll do anything you can do to help them for the rest of the year, and they'll play for you." And those girls, man, they listen better than the boys did. They would do the fundamentals just like they did, but I had to learn that that didn't work. But anyway, coaches generally have a lot to say during intermission, but the California coach, his name was Nibs Price, it says he was quiet. Finally, the timekeeper stuck his head in the dressing room and announced that there was 3 minutes until the second half started. Coach Price looked at his team. He glanced over at Riegels and said simply, "Men, the same team that played the first half is going to play the second half." And all the players moved quickly to the door except for Riegels, and he didn't budge. The coach looked back and called him again. He said, "Riegels, it's time to go play." And he still didn't move. And Coach Price walked slowly over to the corner, and he looked down, and he asked softly. He said, "Roy, didn't you hear me? I said the same team that played the first half is going to start the second." Roy Riegels lifted up his head. His eyes were red, his cheeks were wet, and he said, "Coach, I can't do it. I've ruined you. I've ruined the University of California. I've ruined myself. I couldn't face that crowd in the stadium to save my life." And it says Coach Price reached out, put his hand on the player's shoulder, and he said to him, "Roy, get up and go on back. The game's only half over." So Roy Riegels went back out on the field. And like I said, they ended up losing the game. The players of the opposing team afterwards, though, said that they'd never seen anybody play as hard as Roy Riegels did during that second half. His coach put him back in the game and gave him another chance. You see, what does a forgiver do? A forgiver releases the sin. In other words, he lets it go. The forgiver doesn't keep a record of wrong because Christ doesn't keep a record of wrong with us. The forgiver doesn't harbor grudges. The forgiver moves past the mistake. The forgiver allows the other person to get on with life and move on. Now, granted, there's a caveat in that. A person's got to be repentant. It's not excusing sin. It's not saying, "Oh, just keep on doing what you're doing and we'll keep on." Now, I'm talking about when people are repentant and want to change and are different. Do we as the church restore and forgive? I mean, what did Jesus do for us? What he did for us, we ought to do for others. Love the hurting. Not only do we need to be a friend and a forgiver, here's the third and last thing. We also need to be future givers. The church ought to be in the business of giving people a future. Giving people a future. Y'all remember Krista McAuliffe, who died in the shuttle explosion back in the 1980s and the Challenger explosion? Her motto as a teacher was, "I touch the future, I teach." And that statement ought to be true for Christians. We touch people's futures by showing them that there is a hope for the future in Christ, and it is the only hope for mankind. Onesimus was a runaway slave owned by Philemon who came into the company of Paul and as a result was converted to Christ. His future was changed forever. Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon, appealed for his acceptance and his forgiveness. And reality is that now Philemon had Onesimus' future in his hands. By law, like I said earlier, he could have had him executed. Or as a believer, now he had the right, he also had the right option. He could restore him, giving him an exalted place of brotherhood alongside him in service. So what would Philemon do? Would he cut him off at the knees or would he give him a future? And it's interesting, you look at verse 11. I want y'all to look at this real quick. Verse 11 says, "Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and me." Formerly he was useless to you. It's a play on words because the name Onesimus actually means useful. And Paul was saying, you know, when he was a slave, that's really useless. But now he's a believer and he's useful. He's useful. So what does a future giver do? A future giver restores a person's spirit. Paul wrote to the church in Galatia. He said, "Brothers," this is Galatians 6, verse 1. He said, "Brothers, if someone's caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so you won't be tempted also." That's what we as believers ought to be doing. Jesus did it all the time. Jesus restored the woman at the well. He restored the woman caught in adultery. He restored the man with the withered hand, the demon-possessed man. He did it all the time. He was in the business of restoration. And this letter to Philemon reminds us that Christianity has the power to heal hurting hearts and give people, broken people, a future and a hope that comes only through Christ. And I think it's cool, as we kind of bring this full circle, I think it's cool how Paul persuades, like we said at the beginning, rather than forces the reconciliation. Paul said, "I could force you to do this, but I'm going to persuade you to do the right thing." Remember verse 8, he said, I have enough power over you that I could just order you to do this, but I'm not. I'm just going to ask you to do the right thing. And so Paul gives Philemon the ability to choose to do the right thing. There was this little boy, and he once got himself in trouble with his mother, as little boys often do, right? And he was firmly told to sit down and to be quiet. And the little fellow had a stubborn streak, and he flatly refused. Anybody ever been there before? Mom became even more firm, and she told him to sit down before he got into more trouble than he was already in. And reluctantly, he plopped down in the chair, and he declared, "Okay, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I am standing up on the inside." Don't we feel that way sometimes when people make us do the right thing? I don't know if that was going to be Philemon's reaction when he got this letter, when Paul was saying, "I can make you do this. But I'm just expecting you to make the right decision to do it." Paul lets Philemon choose. And I believe Paul knew that because God had changed Philemon that he was going to make the right choice. Isn't that what ought to be expected out of believers? That because we're changed, we ought to make the right choice. Paul suggests to him that people can change for the better. People can improve. People can overcome their past only by the power of Jesus Christ. And that's where Onesimus was now. Paul reminded Philemon that God saw Onesimus not as a runaway slave, but as a child of the king, forever in God's family along with Philemon and Paul. He was now a brother in Christ. And let's close with this. Let's look at verse 18 one more time. Look at verse 18. It says, "If he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, then charge that to my account." Paul says, "Put it on my tab. Whatever Onesimus did to offend you, I'm going to pay it back." Philemon's indebted to Paul for introducing him to eternal life in Christ. And so Paul feels securely in saying, "Look, I believe you can do this. And if there's a problem, if I need to pay you something, I'm going to do it. Martin Luther wrote this. He said, even as Christ did for us with God the Father, thus Paul also does for Onesimus and Philemon. Did you catch that? Even as Christ did for us with God the Father, thus Paul also does for Onesimus with Philemon. It's a beautiful gospel parallel right here in the book of Philemon. Paul is a picture of Jesus Christ who carefully pleads our case before the Heavenly Father. Think about that as Philemon. We're Onesimus. We're the runaway slave. We're the rebellious ones. We're the ones who became useless, but now that we've come to Christ, we are useful for the kingdom. And in this letter to Philemon, Paul says in verse 18, whatever he's done against you, charge it to me. And isn't that what Jesus Christ did for us at Calvary? Didn't he say, charge it to me? Whatever they've done, charge it to me. Give me their sin. Whatever they've done against you, charge it to me. I'll die for it. On the cross, I'll die for it. And that's what it's all about. It's about forgiveness and restoration. And then, if we're restored, it ought to affect our relationships with other people. C.S. Lewis wrote this. If our worship band wants to come on, you guys, let's sing one more song before we go. C.S. Lewis wrote this. He said, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. To forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. So this morning, as we close out, as we've read this little short book, that was written to Philemon by Paul about Onesimus, let's not forget that as the church, we are called to be forgivers, future givers. We're called to be a friend to people who need it. So maybe you know someone that's hurting and going through something, and what they don't need is to be gossiped about or to be left to deal with it. Maybe you need to step in and say, hey, I'm here to help. I don't even know how to help, but I love you, and I want to share the gospel with you, and I want to help you. I want to walk through this with you. Maybe you're right there now. Maybe you're hurting, and you just need some restoration and healing in Christ, and it's only found in Christ. You won't find it anywhere else. You can search all day long and look for it somewhere else. You won't find it anywhere except in Christ. And maybe the ultimate thing is, maybe you're sitting here this morning, and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you haven't had that kind of healing. That's the ultimate healing, is to come to know Christ as your Savior. Let's sing one more song together. You guys stand and let's worship together. If you need to come and pray, come and do that. If you ever need anybody to talk to, we're always here to talk with you, counsel with you, and share the gospel. And there comes our singer. There he is.